Good morning. I'm reading today from Hebrews 1, 1 to 4 on page 920 of your Pew Bible. And today starts a series in Hebrews, is that right? So looking forward to that. I looked ahead a little bit this morning, and there's lots of good treasures in the book of Hebrews. So starting with Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names.
Thank you, Marlene. As Marlene said, we are beginning a new series on the book of Hebrews, and I encourage you to read it over the week. It's not that long, 12 or 13 chapters, I think, and that will help prepare you for the things that we are going to try and show you out of the book. As Marlene said, it is full of treasures, and I am confident that you will find it so. It is a letter written to the Hebrews. You find it at near the back of your Bible. And Hebrews are those Christians who grew up in Jewish families. And that made up most of the first Christians of as the church began. That is because Jesus himself directed his ministry to the Jews. He was born a Jew, circumcised as a Jew, and his all his ministry was going up and down the land that belonged to the Jews. So we should not be surprised if the very first Christians were Jews. Peter and Paul, Mary, Luke, and John were all people who had grown up in a Jewish family and recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah that they had been looking forward to all their life. Now, letters like Romans and Galatians are written to people who as Gentiles are coming into this. And the question is, do they need to become like a Jew in order to become a Christian? And the answer in those letters is that no, you do not. What is important is that you have faith in Jesus Christ. And once you put your faith in him, then the Holy Spirit will come into your life and a heart conversion process will begin in which the old evil black heart is removed and a new living heart is put in place, which is the thing that everybody needed, whether you were Jew or Gentile, which everybody needed, regardless of who you were. So if faith in Jesus does not require a Gentile to become like a Jew, is there anything that faith requires of people who had been raised as Jews, as Hebrews? Well, the faithful Jew had always been somebody who believed in daily sacrifices or regular sacrifices. But with the coming of Christ, those regular sacrifices had been replaced by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was enough for all. He did it through his death on the cross. And so it was that for the man or woman who had been raised in a Jewish household and came to Christ, it was no longer necessary that they practice these sacrifices. Now, naturally, the Jew is going to say, but this we have done all our life. And in fact, as a people, we have been doing it for thousands of years. My father did it. His father did it. His father did it. Are you absolutely certain that now is the time to stop? Well, you can understand what a big deal that is. It'd be like as if I were to say to you from the front here that from now on we're going to have 8-day weeks. And you think, are you sure, Pastor Chris, that that's a good idea? I mean, all our life and all our parents' life, and for thousands of years, we've been doing seven-day weeks. And for a Jew to hear that Jesus Christ was enough, that they do not need to do sacrifices again, you can imagine. Are you absolutely certain? Well, what Hebrews then does is patiently explain, yes, it is time now to accept Jesus Christ as that one sacrifice, enough for all sin, for all time. He was so perfect a sacrifice that all the sacrificing of sheep and goats and bulls is made imperfect and obsolete. Well, Hebrews handles not just the Jewish sacrificial system, but also the Jewish intense interest in angels. And angels, as in the sense of having power and being responsible for different territories and domains. And Jews were wondering, you know, which angel was responsible for this and which angel was responsible for this. Well, all of that has been superseded by the coming of Jesus Christ. Angels bow down to Jesus. He sits on a higher throne, the throne in heaven. And then it follows that the ordinary Jew must now undertake to no longer give so much weight to the angels, but to give his allegiance and his worship to the higher power, the highest power, which is Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to know, Hebrews says, why things happen as they do in the world, don't try to explain it in terms of the angels. Now you must explain things in terms of King Jesus ascending to the highest throne and being the power over all things. Well, hearing that about sacrifices and angels, you say, but we are not those people. We don't regularly sacrifice animals, and we don't talk about angels all the time. Can Hebrews be for me? Well, true, the Christian today reading Hebrews should take comfort in the fact that we don't have to do these regular sacrifices. There is something very important knowing that Jesus Christ is enough, that his death was enough for all the sin, for all of us, for all time. This is encouraging for us to hear. And that because of that sacrifice, as Hebrews says, the door was opened, that we could now go into the presence of God in peace and dwell there as his son and daughter in his family. But there is also this message in this first part of Hebrews, and it comes through loud and clear, that Jesus Christ is better than, greater than, superior to anything which may occupy our daily lives. Things that we actually do, if it's not daily sacrifices or angels, whatever it is that we fill our life with, Jesus is higher than that. Whether it is social networking, gourmet Thai cooking, movies, canoe trips, the latest cycling gear, vacations to Mexico, the Stampeders, a sports car, night school, fancy cupcakes, or LeBron James basketball shoes, all of those things qualify as less important as Jesus Christ himself. Angels are not bad, nor is even football or cupcakes, thank goodness. But all of these created things bow the knee to the Eternal One, as it was read already, through whom they were created, and who upholds the universe by the word of his power. That is King Jesus. He is higher. It is he who sat down at the throne of the most of the majesty on high. And we know what on high means. It means that whatever is not on high is subject to that one who is the highest. I think this is an important meaning in the ascension of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, 40 days later. Again and again, the Bible ties the two things together, that he ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And I can just imagine that as he rises, he is making a statement about what is below him and what is now subject to him. I mean, it starts out with just the disciples. I am now higher than you. And then as he ascends into heaven, higher than the mountain that they stand on, higher than all the land of Palestine, higher than all the world, until, as the Bible says, the earth is his footstool. Well, religion sociologists who study the state of Christianity in Canada say that our secular society is not a result of people turning in opposition to Christianity and Jesus Christ and church. The reason our society is secular is because the importance of Jesus Christ and Christianity has been steadily falling down on the list of priorities to Canadians, going from 5th to 7th to 11th place and falling all the way down. In the minds of Canadians, Jesus Christ is descending. And things like family and work and vacations are ascending up into the sky. Of course, it's not so. It's not true. But that is what is going on in the hearts and minds of Canadians. And we are influenced by this because we too are Canadians. Well, the letter to the Hebrews states that Jesus Christ deserves first priority to be at the head of the list, number one. And then Hebrews, in good Christian form, not by waving the finger at us or lecturing us, but making the reasonable case why it is Jesus is greater than regular sacrifices, greater than angels. And I really believe that the writer of Hebrews would do the same thing for any created thing. That if he were to write the letter to us today, there would be 4 more chapters on why Jesus is better than the latest Apple iPhone. 4 more chapters on why he is better than LeBron James. And 4 more chapters on why he is better than your new riding mower. Because he is, and the case can be made reasonably, that Jesus is greater. Whatever gets us excited about our favorite CFL football team, Jesus is more exciting. Whatever satisfies us in building a table, Jesus is more satisfying. And whatever thrills us in seeing our kids succeed, Jesus is more thrilling. Well, once Hebrews has cleared away the lesser goods, whatever it be, so that these things don't dominate and control us, then the letter to the Hebrews goes on to rebuild that life which looks to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It says to us, hold fast. Don't be surprised by trials. Run the race set before you. Strengthen your hands and lift your weak knees. Look to the heavenly city. You are not alone. These treasures that Marlene has already seen again and again, helping us as Christians, run the race faithfully and with perseverance. So I think that more than any other Bible book, this particular letter can take our name. Instead of Hebrews, it could very easily be renamed the letter to Peter's. Peter's, your Raptors played some good basketball and they finished with a winning record, but they are nothing compared to the winning record that Jesus is racking up. And unlike how your Raptors disastrously imploded in the playoffs, Jesus is going on to victory. He is champion of the world. Peters, you can learn a lot from reading books, but Jesus is the deeper truth. And whatever you read in him, the living word of God, will teach you to live the living truth that will change your life. Peters, you can go on your road trips and see many interesting sights, but Jesus is the ultimate destination. For that old house and that old museum are things fading into the past, while Jesus is the coming glory and radiance of God. Go sightsee Jesus. And by this means, Jesus has moved up my priority list to the place where he's supposed to be. Whether the letter is named Hebrews or Peters, or Pletz, or Kungs or Clausens or Taves or Ratzliff's or whatever it is. In this way, this book helps us recognize that Jesus is highest of all. And then, as I said, in the back half of the book, gives us courage. It is a strengthening book. Hold fast, be strong, persevere. Don't be dismayed by trials. God is with you. He is a father. He will lead you to the heavenly city. You'll get there. Be patient. I want to reread these first verses from Hebrews 1. Long ago, in many parts and pieces, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Almost the first word in there is polymeros, which means parts and pieces. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, God did reveal himself to people, but it was in parts and pieces. And so the temple said something about God, but not everything. And the Israelite king said something about God, but not everything. And so the sacrifices and the law and the Ark of the Covenant said something about God, but not everything. And I think about having Carmen Imes here, an instructor in Old Testament. She will know very well the ways in which that Old Testament says something about God, but not everything. And how Jesus Christ reveals fully the full radiance of God when he came. Everything that God made, in fact, was made to reveal something about himself. Now, the other day, I was traveling east to west on Highway 582, which is that middle highway in between us and Three Hills, and goes over Knee Hill. Well, I came up over the hill, and there in front of me, all of a sudden, was the Rocky Mountains. And it's one of the best displays of the Rocky Mountains that I know of. I don't know why that hill is so nice for it. Even as you drive closer to Calgary and drive closer to the mountains, there isn't anything like that Knee Hill where you come over to the top of it. Well, at first glance, the grandeur and beauty of those mountains is such a sudden delight. And instantly, this is not actually what you see when you come over that hill. I just thought I should have a picture of the Alberta Rockies so that you would know what I was talking about. Anyways, the picture does give some of the idea of just the majesty and grandeur of those mountains. But what's amazing is you see them and you have this instant delight and surprise. And then, well, at least me, I try to get more of that. You know, you try and not lose the moment, and it just felt so good, and you want more of that good feeling, and what happens? It just begins to fade right away. You can't lay hold of it. You can't seize it, capture it. You're kind of scrambling, trying to hold on to those mountains, and then somehow they just get smaller and smaller and smaller. I think it's God's way of suddenly saying through the mountains, "Here I am, I made these." And then as soon as you try to lay hold of it, God says, "These mountains are not me. Parts and pieces." And our life is filled with these parts and pieces of God's glory. This was supposed to be my dream job, and then I got the job, and it wasn't a dream. And then there's the wife of many years who has the husband she loved die, and the glory that was in that love is gone. And as Ecclesiastes says, everything is a mist, is vanity. It's there, and then it's gone. And that's why Jesus is greater than these things, because the radiance of the glory of God, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, that solid thing behind what God has made through Jesus. It's not that mountains are bad, or marital love, or books, or even basketball. It's just that when these things delight us, our proper Christian response is to worship the Jesus behind them, the Jesus who made them. Say, Jesus, I glorify you because you made these mountains, because I read this thing in this book, even because I love this riding mower, because it gave it to me. I am thankful to you, Jesus. First Timothy 4:4 says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And in this way, we take the good things in our life, which are parts and pieces, and we allow them to direct us to the Jesus who is higher than all, above all, who sits on the throne of heaven. And we worship him and adore him and thank him. Well, let's do that right now. Jesus, we lift you up higher than anything else in our lives. And we confess that many times we try to lay hold of things that are just created things, things that are going to fade away, and we try to keep them for ourselves. But they're not to be kept. They are to be thanked for and direct us to the Jesus through whom they were made. And so we worship you and adore you and glorify you. You are high above all, the greatest, better than anything else. And in your name we pray, amen.
You're welcome to stand with us again. Above.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.